When you pass on from this world, just think about that for a second. When you pass on from this world, what will the people think who are left to deal with your belongings? Just something to think about. Will they wish on you what happened to one man? He had a fire that burned his whole house down. And when his friend came around expressing sympathy, he said, "Oh no, it's a wonderful thing. I could never have gotten rid of all that stuff." Or will you, before your time comes, like some people, whittle everything down so that it's not such a burden on those who must deal with it? Karina's parents are starting that now. Not that they're planning to check out anytime soon, but every time we talk to them, they say, "What do you want? Come take some of this stuff." Karina's mom has spent years accumulating and organizing very nicely all kinds of wonderful things for children's ministry, and Sabbath school, and family worship, education, and it's valuable. It was a lot of work. Her life is poured into it, so she doesn't want to just throw it away. But she isn't going to use it anymore and is ready to part with it. And before she goes, she's trying to divide it up amongst her children. And Karina finds herself a little bit ambivalent about that. Because on the one hand, it's nice to get the stuff and it's helpful. We have a child and all that is good. But on the other hand, it brings to her mind the awareness that her parents will not be around forever. And so it's kind of a bitter pill to swallow and difficult to talk about. And while we all ought to be aware of and honest about our mortality, talking about it with parents sometimes leaves a child feeling like they're too eager for the parent to pass on. And certainly that is not the case. Would that all children looked at their relationship with their parents the way that Karina does with her parents. Because indeed, there are children in this world, and have been children in this world over the years, who were only too happy to see their parents go. Why? So they could get their hands on their parents' stuff. And we have a story involving just such a son that we have been looking at over the past few weeks. I'd like you to turn there again. It's in Luke 15, starting with verse 11. And why don't you take a moment to read that story with the person next to you? Just clear through from verse 11 to verse 32, the end of the chapter. Read it through with somebody near to you. Starting in verse 11. Listening to me reminds me of that passage in the book of Revelation. It's like the voice of many waters. A man had two sons. Starting with the younger son, let's just take a look at what he does. Verse 12, what's the first thing in the story that the younger son does? Go ahead, anyone.
He asked for stuff.
He asked for whose stuff? Well, yes.
He asked for his inheritance.
His share of the father's stuff. And that's an interesting insight because normally you would expect that it would come to him at some point. But if he has to ask, it isn't actually his. It is his father's stuff. All right, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. Why did he want the money, based on the story?
Go party.
Yeah, wasteful living, right? He wanted to go live it up. Why did he need to ask for his inheritance to do? Well, we already said this. Why did he need to ask for his inheritance in order to do that? Because the father had the resources that he wanted. That was not his to use any way he wanted, unless the father would hand it over to him. So what is he really after by this request?
Well, it wasn't a loan, and it wasn't an advance. It was, I want it now, as though you were dead.
Mm-hmm. What's his goal, his purpose? I mean, what is he really trying to achieve by getting the stuff in principle here? Yes. He's after independence, autonomy, freedom from his father's influence or control.
I thought the first son was supposed to get everything.
No. We talked about this last time. The first son got a double portion, but not everything. So if there are two sons, you divide it in three, and one son gets two-thirds and the other son gets one-third. Otherwise, there'd be an awful lot of beggars running around the countryside. All those younger sons getting nothing. All right. So ultimately, what he's after is freedom from outside control. He wants to be able to control his own destiny, to set his own course, to do his own thing. Now, many people would get excited about inheriting money, but what is the unusual thing about this request? We've already sort of noticed it. His father's still alive, right? At the very least, this is rude. And at the very most, what is he essentially saying to his father? Yeah.
Also, he's rebellious. I mean, defiant. That's not what the order of the day.
No, certainly not. In fact, I didn't write down the scripture It's in Deuteronomy where it talks about what a parent is to do, what parents are to do if their son is rebellious and a drunkard. Yeah, they're to lay hands on him and take him to the city gate, and they have to lay out the case and say, look, we've tried this and we've tried this and we've tried this, and he's sleeping around and he's drinking this and he's doing that, and there's nothing we can do. And what was to happen to that rebellious son? Yeah. This guy's taking his life in his hands, demanding his inheritance from his father. Ultimately, he's saying, I want your stuff more than I want you. And if you're in the way of me getting your stuff, get out of my way. Yeah, so he's not only after independence, autonomy, but he's slipped into another thing. He has made himself an enemy of his father. Perhaps so, yeah. At this point, he's not trying to necessarily rule over his father, but he wants to rule over his own life, yes. I want your stuff, not you. Ultimately, I want you dead if you're in the way of me having your stuff. Who in the context is of this parable is this young man most like? Now, when I say context, outside the parable, we have a little bit of context here of who Jesus is telling this story to and why it even came up. So back up and look around and see who in the context is the young man most like, the young brother. Yes, the tax collectors and sinners are showing up here in the parable in the person of this younger son. What do they have in common? What made you say that that's them showing up there?
Because if you're a blatant sinner, it's you've decided to turn your back on God and go have fun and go party. And
all right. So the tax collectors and sinners are the kind of people in that society that people looked at as saying, I don't care a whit about God. I want to go do what I'm going to do. Right? They were the openly rebellious people. And the story comes up because Jesus was spending time with them, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law couldn't understand why Jesus would be spending time with openly rebellious people. And so he tells this story here about a father's interaction with an openly rebellious son and with his interaction with the not so openly rebellious son in order to give them some insight into why he would spend time with those tax collectors and sinners. These are the people who wanted money and pleasure and didn't want God telling them what to do. We see this attitude in our world today. Many people even deny the existence of God so that they can say, nobody has the right or authority to tell me what to do and not to do. And many, many people in our world are seeking power, money, pleasure, the things that a wild life offers, and are open and honest about it. But you and I, sitting here in church, might easily be thinking, well, certainly that's not me. I mean, here I am in the house of God. I've placed myself under his authority. I'm seeking to do his will. Right? Where might religious people like us find ourselves represented in the parable? Yes, there is another son, an older son, who's at home in the father's house, working hard. How different is he from his younger brother on this issue? How much evidence do we have that he either is or is not more interested in his father's stuff than in his father himself? Now, you've just read the story, so wander back. Okay, he was interested in himself more. What evidence do we have for that?
Well, he didn't want, when the man came back, he said he's already got, he shouldn't be even back. He refused to even come in.
He refused to come into the party, all right?
Yes.
No, he certainly didn't. And so why should this other guy come back and get part of the portion that's left that ought to come to me? What's his focus on?
Himself.
Well, regarding his father. Does he care more about his father and his father's interests and his father's wishes or his father's stuff?
His stuff.
He's totally focused on his father's stuff too. Yeah. His father is there throwing a party and having this wonderful occasion because his son has come home, and he doesn't care a whit about that. All he's worried about is, wait, he might encroach on my inheritance now. Wow. Oh, he was following the rules. Indeed. I find verse 29 very interesting. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. What's he focused on? No. Well, in yes, but in this context of regarding his father. Does he care about his father or his father's stuff? You never even gave me a goat. A goat's half the price of a fatted calf, and you couldn't even spare a goat. Focused on his father's stuff, just as much as the younger brother. Doesn't care about his father. Just wants his stuff. Many religious people want what God has more than they want God himself. Sitting in the pews in church is no guarantee that you or I are any more interested in God than the rebellious people out there somewhere who are openly doing what God does not approve of. In fact, there's a whole segment in Christianity today that teaches if you follow God, do the church thing, be religious, that you're guaranteed material blessings. Now, I believe that following God will lead you to the best life possible. I believe that. But the Bible reveals that while you and I are in this world, the best life possible might include time in a dungeon or a martyr's death. And it's still the best life possible. I have difficulty with the idea that God owes me any blessing because I served him faithfully and I'm a nice person and I wouldn't hurt anybody. Because I've returned my tithe, supported the church, attended regularly. The visible behaviors of religion, church attendance, returning tithe, behaving myself like a good person, are not in themselves evidence that I am more interested in God than in his stuff. If God stands between me and what I want, I'm just as much in danger of wanting God's stuff and not God as anybody else, even though I'm a pastor, maybe even more so, because I work for him. I don't know if you follow the logic there. But can you see how easy it would be for me when I get paid to be religious? To be religious just to get paid. I mean, I have to produce a sermon every week. Some of you also share in that responsibility, although you're not getting paid for it. I have to produce a sermon every week to get paid. So there's a real temptation to just produce a sermon and leave God out of the equation. Because that's where my paycheck comes from. You heard the story about a man who woke up 5:30, 6:30, sometime early in the morning. Kids were going through his back alley on their way to school. banging on all the trash can lids and kicking them down, and that back in the days when trash cans were metal, clattering everywhere. And he thought, oh no, what am I going to do? These kids come by here every morning going to school. Now they've caught on this thing. They're going to start waking me up. I need my sleep. But he was a smart guy. And so he went out early the next morning and met the kids before they started. And he said, hey, kids, that racket you made just really brought back memories of when I was a kid and made me feel so alive. That was so exciting. I was so tickled with that that I'll pay you every day you come by here to rattle these trash cans and make a big ruckus. It just will do good for my soul. And so they said, well, how much? Well, $2 a day every time you come by. So the next morning the kids come by, and sure enough, he's out there. Sorry, kids, I had a tight week. I can only spare a dollar. Will you bash the cans in for me for a dollar? Okay. So they go tear up the cans, and the next morning comes out, same sob story. I can only afford 50 cents a piece today. Will you do it for 50 cents a piece? Well, that's not much, but all right. Clatter, bang, bang, clatter. The next morning comes out, even more sad sob story. I can only afford 25 cents a day. 25 cents? You think we're going to go to all the trouble to bash these cans in and make all this noise for 25 cents? Forget it, mister. And he was never bothered again. When your paycheck is tied to doing something, sometimes it's easy to think, I don't get paid enough to put up with this. And so those of us who make our living from doing religion are easily caught, I think, in doing religion to get paid and not seeking God for himself. What about you? You ever find yourself resentful because I followed God and lived a good life and I don't do what those other sinners do, but God still hasn't blessed me with fill in the blanks? You ever find yourself saying that? I've not been blessed like other people. What are some of the things that people say that about? I've not been blessed with. Could be financial, health, relationships. I was talking with one person, very bitter, because he'd paid his tithe faithfully for years, and God had never poured out the windows, you know, opened the windows of heaven and poured out such a blessing that he couldn't contain it. Focused on God or his stuff?
Have too small a cup.
I think all of us, if we were honest, are in danger of wanting God for his stuff, for financial blessings, for respect as spiritual leaders, for heaven. God, I behaved myself my whole life. You've got to let me in here. I tell you, if you find yourself saying that, you wouldn't be happy there. Heaven is about being with God, not something that he owes to people who behave themselves. The famous story in Matthew 7. The religious people who are on the wrong side in the judgment, they cast out demons, they did many mighty works. But God says, but we weren't intimate. It wasn't about me. It was about you doing many mighty works and wonderful religious deeds. What a conundrum this must be for God. If I reward people for doing what I ask, right? If I bless them when they have followed my rules, my commands, my decrees, I might get Rice Christians. You know what Rice Christians are? When the missionaries went to underprivileged parts of the world, they took food with them. When they fed the people, they became Christians. Well, because they were starving. And if you went down to the Christian church, you got rice. That's a no-brainer. Become a Christian. If God rewards those who do His will, He might get rice Christians. Of course, the story is that in China, when communism cracked down and the Adventist Church as a formal organization had to leave, there was a mass exodus from the Adventist Church. I mean, we're talking about pastors and leaders of publishing houses. And
it hasn't been that many years ago, either.
We're in it because it was a more prosperous life. And when it ceased to be a more prosperous life, where was God? Suddenly, He was not so important anymore. Fascinating that in the years since then, the church has continued to grow under persecution. Because people have to decide before they join up what it's about. Because there's no financial incentive when you're going to be persecuted for being a Christian. It almost makes you think that it's to God's advantage for His people to be at a disadvantage. For them not to be blessed. But that's got to irk God. I mean, He loves to bless. He wants to bless. And who could He bless better than His people? I mean, if He blesses the wicked, that's a bad deal. So what a conundrum it must be for God. How does He deal with this issue if I bless people who do what I ask? If I put them on my payroll, do I ruin my father-child relationship with them?
Satan's claim against
you. No. Yeah. He's just on your payroll. No wonder. You're the mob boss in town, and you protect him. It's extortion. So what is the cure? How can we find ourselves more interested in God than simply in His stuff, in His benefits? Whether they're spiritual, relational, physical, material. Maybe it would help to think of it this way. Why is it that Karina is actually offended when her parents talk about them being gone? Why is it that she can say to them, I don't care about any of your stuff? You know, I don't care if I ever get it.
You just want
them there. She loves them. I just want you. I don't want you guys. I don't want to have to address this issue at all. Yes, the cure is love. So it's a very simple thing. If you want to be safe for God to bless, all you got to do is fall in love with Him. Now, is that so simple? God is passionate about each of you. How do you fall in love with someone? Anybody ever fallen in love with someone? You can admit it if you have. Only two? Well, all right. How does that work? How do you fall in love with someone? Yeah, although you don't fall in love with everyone that you get acquainted with, but there is this experience of mutual revelation and mutual appreciation that, you know, you're much likelier to fall in love with somebody who you think is in love with you already. You ever experienced, you found out somebody had a crush on you, next thing you know you're dating them? Nobody ever experienced that? Maybe you've been the other side of that. But you fall in love with somebody when you learn about them and they learn about you and you see in each other mutual appreciation finer qualities. So falling in love with God is finding out that He first loved us and letting Him reveal Himself more from there. God's stuff is no good without an intimate love relationship with Him. Are you aware of that? How did Jesus say it? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And I don't care what it is that you want in this life. If you get it at the expense of a love relationship with God, it will not benefit you in the long run. I don't care what it is. God's authority over us is not burdensome or harmful. The only restrictions He places around us are for our benefit and our good. So let's get one last glimpse of God. If we're going to fall in love with Him, He needs to be revealed to us. And we need to be open to being loved by Him. We love because He first loved us. If you want to fall in love with God, give God permission to love you. If this father is a picture of God, what was he more interested in? His son or his stuff? He didn't care about the stuff. He gave it away once, and when he came back, he gave it away again. Even though it offended his other son, it was still at home. His stuff? Who cares about my... We can always get more stuff. My son is home. Don't you understand? He was dead. Throw my stuff to the wind. I'm passionate about my children. Not my stuff. How's the saying go? Use things and love people. Don't love things and use people. This is God. He's passionate about you. He wants you home, safe, in His house, partying with Him for eternity. Could you love a God like that? Amen. Number 524. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me till the end. But Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust.
Father God, surely everything that You ask and do is good. And the problem in any relationship with You is not on Your side, not a lack of love, or care, or compassion, but a failure on our part to understand the depths of Your care. Help me fall in love with You. I give You permission to love me, broken as I am. In Jesus' name, amen.